Irreverent, entertaining, cool. You're listening to LA Talk Radio.
You're listening to Catch a Wave with the Surf and Cowgirl, only on LA Talk Radio.
Hello and good afternoon to welcome to Catch a Wave with the Surf and Cowgirl. Are Kim and Lori, are you both there?
Yes.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, and yes. Present. Hi, we have Texas and Oklahoma in the house today via California. How are y'all doing today? How's your Wednesday going?
Going great.
Good. So we
absolutely
always
beautiful.
Good. So Kim is up in the Sacramento area and Lori is over in the panhandle of Texas. So I'm so glad to have both of you with me today. And as you well know, we kind of always like to start, which we're just on week two, so it's not like it's a tradition yet, but we're making one. So I like to start with, these are a few of my favorite things. And of course, it's fall football time. And Lori, your high school kids there in Panhandle, they won their game again Friday night, right?
Yes, they've won three games now. They are doing really good. They're looking great.
And what does your son, Christian, what position does he play?
Well, he is a tight end.
Yeah.
And he's a lineman.
All right.
And yeah, he does a great job.
Okay, and are they six man or?
No.
Okay.
11.
Okay, 11 man. Okay, because I know over in McLean, they're state champions, but they're six man. So I'm all about fall football. And my kids, you know, recently graduated from Baylor and TCU. So it's kind of odd not to be going to college football games on the weekend because we love that. And that's what we've done the last 4 or 5 years. And so now it's kind of, you know, awkward to me not to be going to football games, but Baylor plays TCU on November 9th. And so I may have to travel back for that one. But what was kind of funny is that I was eating Mexican food in Beverly Hills the other day, and down the street comes Barry Switzer sporting his OU shirt. And I holler at him and he comes over there and we visit, and he'd been out to the UCLA game. And so that was fun to see him. And, you know, he used to coach the Cowboys way back in the day. I think he was a part of one championship we had in Dallas. So that was fun. And to just, you know, see some Oklahoma boys in Beverly Hills, and they'd come out for the UCLA game. So that was really fun. But last week we talked about Kim was wanting to do a dog rescue and couple it with a winery. And it was pretty funny that we stumbled onto, in LA, we stumbled onto kittens and coffee. And so you go in and you have coffee and you just play with the cats and the kittens, you make a donation or you adopt a kitten. And so I did a little investigating in this, and this is a big thing. Like some places, this is a big thing. And so that's fun. And so we're just speaking that forward, that that's Kim's dream. That's her wish on Wednesday. And here at Catch a Wave, we're all about the miracles and the timing and wishes coming true on Wednesday. And so, you know, whatever you wish for, you should speak it forth and you should walk by faith. And like I say, life and death lie in the tongue, and you want to be really careful to guard your tongue. And sometimes I say negative stuff and have negative thoughts and comparison and criticism, and I try to correct myself really quick because, you know, it is what it is, but you've got to like come into alignment, come into proper stance, and just, you know, keep your mind and keep your, you know, your chin up and your shoulders back and be focused on things that are above and just positive things. So kittens and coffee, I thought that was really funny. I'd never seen that until we started speaking about doing a dog rescue up in the Loomis area. and, you know, doing, you know, oh, she'd like to do a winery and a dog rescue. And so I thought people are going to think that's weird, but not so much. And Kim, you've been around me a long time, a lot of years, like decades. That tells how old we are. And Lori, you too. And I kind of, yeah, decades now, when you've like been friends for decades. And so it is what it is. So we're all hitting 50, and that's great. And you know, it's like, I've always just been spoilt to winning and spoilt to miracles. I mean, it's like I'm kind of too dumb to know better, or too crazy smart, but I just think God's going to do what he says he's going to do. And when the word of God says, I'm going to heal you, I think you're healed. And when he says, ask and you shall receive, well, I think that's going to happen. And when he says, knock and the door is going to be open, well, I think that's going to happen. And when he says, profess and speak such a thing and walk by faith, well, that's what I'm going to do, because that's what I think is going to happen. And, you know, maybe I do walk to the beat of a different drummer, and maybe I am delusional, and maybe I do operate in hyper faith, and many days I am just faking it till I'm making it, but it's a good thing. It's why I'm alive. It's why a lot of things have come to pass and come through a process of manifestation or deliverance in my life. And so I, you know, last week my goal was to stay on my horse and to go just kind of wade around in the shallow. And this week I was like, oh no, I'm going all in. I didn't come all this way not to, you know, I didn't come all this way to say nothing. I came all this way to bring Jesus to LA. And so there's that little song. I don't even know who sings it, but there's a young guy, and he has a song out, and I heard it when I was working out in the gym, and it says, Son, I'm sorry you came all this way, but you won't find Jesus in LA. And so I had my girl direct message him and say, I have an answer song, and I want you to know I came all this way to bring Jesus to LA. I came all this way to find Jesus in LA, and he's here because I'm here. He's here because the word of God is here. We're in the city of angels. And you know, I'm obsessed with the El Camino Real and the missions. And I love that. And I've been studying that. And I recently went down to the Azusa Street Mission, as I mentioned last week. And that's the cradle of the Pentecost. And so in the city of angels with the El Camino Real, it's the dwelling place for the Shekinah glory. And the Shekinah glory, you know, Lori, maybe you can touch on more what that is. Do you have a good definition and interpretation of what the Shekinah glory is?
Well, it's really, it's the weighty glory.
Heavy.
That you feel when you're in the presence of God.
Uh-huh.
And when you're in his presence, it's very heavy. It's
yes.
Very weighty. And you know, when people come into the presence, heavy, anointed Shekinah glory of God, then repentance comes forth, miracles come forth.
Uh-huh.
You don't stay the same. Change comes.
Nope. You're walking out a different. And see, I love, like, a lot of people, we're so blessed. I mean, like, we're so blessed because we're all right there from that same area, Pampa, Texas, Cheyenne, Oklahoma, Sarah, Oklahoma. And we all just grew up in the Bible Belt. And I don't mean like criticism, comparison, judgmental kind of Bible Belt. I mean, like, we're walking in a grace. We're walking in a place of grace. It was just normal to get the word of God down in you. It was just normal to get dressed up and go to Sunday school and just go to church on Sunday and get in the presence of God during praise and worship. And you do that for, you know, 20 years growing up, and hopefully a little bit of that rubs off on you, and hopefully you've got that with you. And you know, I talk a lot about overcoming death and being in that coma, and when I was in that coma, you know, it was just those basic children's scriptures that stuck with me when my mind was so broken, when my body was so overtaken, and I was on full life support it's like all I could think was little simple things like Jesus loves me. Jesus is my healer. He is Jehovah Rapha, Lord God, my healer, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so it was just those basic things that I hung on to. And it was amazing that when I would speak the name of Jesus, the death and the disease would break off of me. It had no staying power because Jesus is simply the truth and the way and the life. He's the light. And so it was like death and darkness were burnt out when I would come to my senses in that coma and speak the name of Jesus. And I caught on pretty quick. I started like self-talking and self-proclaiming and self-delivering. And it was, you know, thank God I had people come and pray over me. I said this last week, that really knew how to pray. Andy Taylor, Daryl Perry, Alberta Helton. I mean, they came and they I could hear them. I could feel them in the presence of God, and Mark Haney. And what's funny is we all know each other and we're all in this little area, and we're so blessed to have this anointing in the Texas Panhandle. And when my friends would come from New York and when my friends would come from California, they would be like, this is a special place. I was like, yeah, you're in the Bible Belt. And I don't mean in a bad way. I mean in a good way. We, on a daily basis, we witness miracles. We experience miracles. But I kind of jumped in there quick, but I wanted to go back to a minute. This past week, I went to a fabulous Armenian barbecue. I got invited to Armenian backyard barbecue. And what I love about meeting new people is that I'm just me. I can't be anyone else. And it doesn't matter to me what their belief system is. There's no judgment. There's no criticism. We all just are in a place of grace and love. And so I went to this Armenian backyard barbecue, and the 92-year-old grandmother was there doing her recipes. The mother was there doing her recipes. The daughter was there doing her recipes. And the uncle was there barbecuing. And there's just some things that bring people together, and it's love and grace and a meal. And it's like we gather. Amen. And you can't go wrong when you gather in a place of grace and love abounds. Amen. So we had a delightful evening of food pairings. And then, you know, I love food, and Kim and her husband are chefs. And I went to Whole Foods the other night. And do I still have both of y'all there? Y'all being awful quiet.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, you're there. Okay. And so I go to Whole Foods, and Kim knows how I love myself at Whole Foods. I have such a great time. And I like get over in the soap section, the homemade soap section, and I'm like spending 30 minutes in all these soaps, smelling these soaps. And my favorite soap was called Dirty Hippie. And I just thought that was hysterical. That it was like an oatmeal.
What did that smell like?
It was like oatmeal-y and vanilla, but it was just called Dirty Hippie. And so I guess that's how a dirty hippie on the beach gets clean. That's so hilarious. But my neighbor, but it's funny how all of these wonderful things triggered me to childhood memories. And so like my neighbors in Leedy, Oklahoma, we used to make soap, homemade soap, and we used to make homemade candles, and we used to do macrame. I mean, we were crafty. And so I was like loving the homemade. Did y'all ever do macrame or make candles or make soap or do anything? I know Kim and all them cooked, but did y'all ever do any macrame?
Oh, we did lots of crafts. I mean, my mom is one of the most amazing craft people you'll ever
meet. I know. Oh, yes.
And she loved macrame.
Okay.
And she made so many things. I mean, every year at Christmas time, it was, okay, what are we going to make this year? Because, you know, let's be real, the budget was tight.
Yeah.
And, you know, lots of kids. And so.
And your mom, so.
A lot of our things.
Yeah. Your mom's so creative in her furniture. I mean, it's like, I'm so happy when I'm in your home, I see some of her furniture. And then, you know, I know we have some, and she had her fabulous furniture store there. And so, but back to Whole Foods. So I see the. And this is going somewhere. I'm honestly taking us somewhere. It's going to take me a minute to get there. But so I go, I'm in Whole Foods, and I'm like, I get out of the soap, and I'm like having all these wonderful childhood memories of making soap and making candles. And, you know, of course, we had this fabulous garden. I mean, a garden that I literally thought it was 5 acres, but it was probably like half an acre, and it was at Moorwood. And I loved our house at Moorwood. It was the house that you have to go up like 5 steps to get on the screened in porch. And it was real colonial. And then the screened in porch wrapped around the house. And so it was like the extension of our house was this porch that was on 3 sides of the house, and it was fabulous. And so, like, we had all of our toys and stuff out there. And my kids do not believe this story when I tell it. And but I was like Ellie Mae Clampett, and my dad like let me have any kind of pet I wanted. We had a raccoon, and like I had a pig, and the pig didn't stay in the pen. I mean, she was like a dog. And so the pig would come and, like, you know, kind of root on the back screen door, and I would make her a calf bottle. And like, they were like, when are you going to stop feeding that pig? Because she's, you know, she's huge. She's an adult. But it was just like our thing. And so anyway, I have all these wonderful, wonderful memories of my childhood, just from looking at the fabulous fruits and vegetables in Whole Foods, because it took me back to our garden. And, you know, even when I was 4 and 5, they made me sit on a bucket and pick green beans until sundown. And I just thought it was such torture, and I could have sworn the rows of green beans were 10 miles long. But anyway, I loved having all these memories of my grandmother's house and just her canning and her cooking and everything. And then it made me think about the time that we spent there with my dad and his uncle. And then it like prompted me to think about when I was young, and I went to school one day, and one of my friends in 4th grade, he was like, man, things got rowdy at the cotton gin the other night. And I'm like, what? Because, you know, I knew that my dad and my uncle went to the cotton gin and they shot dice. And my uncle was a professional arm wrestler. And my people are rough people. You know, my people are gritty, rough people. And, you know, Jeremy Shockey is our cousin, and he's an NFL player. And we're just big, stout, plow horsey, rough people. And so it was, so as a girl, like it embarrassed me, because I was like, oh, they got in a fight or something. Oh, I don't want to hear about it. And so my friend, he just kept telling me, he was like, yes, you know, your dad was booking bets, and, you know, and they were arm wrestling, and it got really heated, and they shot at him. They shot up the car when they left. I mean, like, they barely got out alive. And I was like, oh, whatever. No. And so then a day or two goes by, and my uncle comes by the house, and there's all these bullet holes in the car. And I'm like, okay, yeah, maybe. And I say all that for this. You know, I'm like, I was always a little embarrassed about where I came from and who I was, because my people were rough around the edges. But now I'm old enough to know that it's okay, that you can, by grace, you're saved, and it's God's job to polish and refine you. And I would always say, you know, when my friends would be like, oh, you're a preacher, you're this and this. I'd be like, oh, no, I'm a crusader. I'm a crusader. I don't want anybody to say I'm a preacher because I'm going to have to fight somebody tomorrow. I mean, it's just like in my blood. I'm Irish and I'm Cherokee, straight off the Cherokee, you know, plantation. And I have a wonderful little story about how my granddad, and this is my grandmother. This is not like my great-grandmother. This is not like my great-great-grandmother. This is my mother's mother. She was starving to death. And she was in Tahlequah, Oklahoma, and she was digging through the trash out behind like a grocery store or a restaurant or a bar. I'm not sure. And my granddad, Evan Paul Dye, D-Y-E Dye, and yeah, that's an Indian name, Cherokee name, he sees her, and he somehow had bought a brand new pickup. And so he comes down the alley in this flashy brand new pickup, and I want you to know he was a handsome man. He was about 6'6", and he looked like Elvis or James Dean. He was a good-looking man. And she was 14 years old. And he spoke to her in a Cherokee tongue language. He spoke to her. And he said, quit digging through the trash. Get in. I want to take you around, and I want to buy you a meal. And so she gets in with him, and they go around to the cafe, and he buys her a meal. And he said, it was love at first sight. He was in love with her, and I think he was 17 or 18 at the time, and she was like 14. And so after they have their meal, he said, let's go down to the mercantile. Let's go to the grocery store. I want to buy. You're clearly, you know, not doing well, and I want to get your family food and take it back to the reservation. And she says, nope, I want to run away with you. And he said, no, I want to go back and talk to your dad, and I want to ask your dad to marry you. Now, they had just met in the alley while she's digging through the dumpster.
Wow.
Okay? And she said, nope, if we go back, my dad will not let me go with you. I want to run away with you. And they did. And that is like, that's the other side of that story of who I am. And you wouldn't know by looking at me, bleach blonde hair and green eyed, but my mother is 7/8 Cherokee. And they're just, you know, so I've got like Cherokee and Irish, and it's like fighter survivor meets fighter survivor. And so I was like predisposition to be a warrior, you know, a crusader. And so I'm going to move into talking about miracles today, but I never approached what I'm doing now at this time in my life thinking that I was going to be a preacher or an evangelist. I know what kind of service and sacrifice that is needed in that area. And Lori, you've been in the ministry 40 years. 30 some years. How long have you been in the ministry, Lori?
Well, I've been helping mom in the ministry for 25 years at least or more.
Well, right. And I was thinking more like you started when you were 10. So you've been in the ministry for,
Yeah.
40 years, you know. And Kim, yeah. here's what is so neat about God. Kim, as I mentioned, her grandfather, Walter Merrick, donated his land and his racehorse barn and her mother's steakhouse over in Sarah, Oklahoma, for the ministry that Andy Taylor and Daryl Perry have over there. And it's like, how does this all come together that now we're Walter Merrick's granddaughter, and he's a racing legend, and he's in a Quarter Horse Hall of Fame? You know, here we are, and today we're talking about miracles, and there where Kim's mother's steakhouse was, it's a church where, you know, where the racing EasyJet's racehorse barn is. That's what they use for ministry at their cowboy church. And it's like today, I mean, Kim, did you realize that today when we were talking? Kim did not know that Lori was going to be on. She did know we were going to talk about the topic of miracles, but it's kind of a miracle and it's kind of divine destiny and just kismety that we're all on today and we're going to talk about miracles, and that your grandfather had donated this frontage, this commercial frontage on I-40 there in Sayre to the ministry. And Kim, you worked in that steakhouse as a child. So did you ever put that together, Kim, or no?
No. I, you know, would have never dreamed in a million years that the steakhouse would later become a church.
And the racehorse barn was going to be used for ministry. So
no, never would have picked
it. So that goes along with what I'm about to say, is that, you know, I always felt like, oh, I can't be called to do the work of the hands of God because I'm just too much of an outlaw. I like to isolate. I like to be left alone. I'm a little bit embarrassed of how rough my people were and are, and we came from such humble beginnings. But, you know, a lot of people are, you know, I don't know if you want to be famous or infamous. I really want to be neither. I just want to be obedient. But today I thought, last week I went easy. I waded around in the shallow water. I stayed on my horse. But today I'm going to go in the deep end, and I'm going to talk about the miracles and how the miracles started confronting me and how the miracles started surrounding me. And when I came out of that coma, you know, it was just by the grace of God and a made up mind. And I didn't listen to the story they told. Those doctors saved my life. I mean, those doctors and that helicopter team that jump started me multiple times, and just the prayer warriors that I had around me, Mark Haney, Alberta Helton, Lori, Andy Taylor, Daryl Perry. I mean, my family said they heard these people pray over me, and they couldn't believe it. They were like, heaven parted and angels came down, and it was just a miracle for me to have now walked it out 12 years later. And, you know, this was on my bucket list. And Michelle, my book editor, we had an appointment, a phone call yesterday, and she was like, I cannot tell you how excited I am that you're on LA Talk Radio. I cannot tell you how proud I am for you. She said, I know this is not something you wanted to do. You did not want to promote yourself. You did not want to be called the Surfing Cowgirl. That's what she called me. That's what they called me. That's what people in California call me. And, you know, out of the mouth of two or three or more comes confirmation. And I was like, I was actually in Beverly Hills buying makeup the other day. Lori, I think I was texting you because I'd have been down to the Azusa Street Mission. And I was like, oh, I'm back up here. I'm getting some like lipstick and some perfume. And the girl checking me out, she was taking my money, and she was like, you're from Texas? And I said, yeah. And she was like, oh, you look like the Surfing Cowgirl. And I was like, ha 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 ha, you know, okay, I'm gonna be the Surfing Cowgirl. That's what I'm gonna be. And we're gonna catch a wave because the miracle's in the timing. And you know, there's coming a revival in the West Coast, and it's going to begin again at the Azusa Street. There's a 100-year revival that's going to come forth. And so it's going to be that Shekinah glory in that dwelling place. And dwelling can be, someone said, you shouldn't put in your bio dwelling, because dwelling is kind of a depressing downer word. It's a heavy word, but I put dwelling in my bio for a reason, and it's because of the Shekinah glory. See, it's a dwelling place that miracles happen. You enter in and you're changed. You enter in and you can never be the same, in a good way. It's where breakthrough comes. It's where the miraculous occurs. It's where healing occurs. It's where deliverance occurs. And so back to, you know, I knew what I came for, and I knew I came all this way to bring Jesus with me to LA, and he's in me and he's on me. And I try to stay in proper stance. And sometimes it's an hourly task to get my mind humbled and set on God, to get my, you know, down on your knees or down on your belly, but humbled and obedient in the Word of God, in the vision of God, so you can be the mind of God and the hands of God and the heart of God to do the work of God and just be obedient. And all of these servants that have served for decades, you're like living in a fishbowl. You're putting yourself out there, and people don't understand. And I've watched it. It's like people will call and come by, and they'll want prayer. And then so you pray for them, and then you give them the truth, and then they couldn't swallow it. You know, they needed milk, and you gave them meat, and they couldn't swallow it. And it can be, you know, it's really difficult and challenging. But all you can do is give them the truth, and the truth will set them free. And a lot of times they have to chew on it for a while and, you know, and come grind it out. I always say, grind it out before God. You go grind it out before God. That's what I tell my kids. I can tell you what to do, but it's going to be you that has to grind it out before God, because my relationship with God and your relationship with God, it's two different things, you know, and age of accountability is 14 in the eyes of God, you know. And so it's like you're your own person now. You got to have your own relationship with God. But, you know, it worries me when you do that. It worries me when you step out from under the umbrella of protection that God has. And honestly, you know, here I am grinding it out before God. And on January 27th, I'm going to approach my 12th year of miraculous living. But here I get out of the hospital 10 years ago. And so my oldest son's friend's mom calls me. And she says, my nephew has been in a car wreck and he's in a coma. And I know that you know what it's like to be in a coma. And so I want you to come down to Cook's Children's Hospital. And I just want you to come. And so I was going for her. I was just going to go take Tracy for a cup of coffee. And I had it in my mind. They had a new In-N-Out Burger down on 7th Street in Fort Worth. And I was like, okay, I'm going to go by. I'm going to get Tracy. We're going to go to In-N-Out Burger. And I'm just going to lift her up so she can go back in there and lift up her sister whose child is in a coma. So much to my surprise, when I get there, they say, oh, she's here. She's here. She's here. And they all gather around and get in a circle. And they say, all right, she's going to pray now. And I'm like, do what? What? Oh, I thought we were going to go. Oh, I thought we were going to get a cup of coffee. I had no idea that they thought that I had something because I'd experienced a miracle and came out of a coma. And they thought I had something and that I was the answer. And I thought, oh, my God, help them. Help them all, because what am I going to do? I mean, what? I need some backup. I can't pray. And so they all get in a circle, and I'll never forget this as long as I live. They didn't just join hands. They crossed their arms, like tucked them underneath each other crosswise, and they joined hands. And then they're all eyes are on me, and there's like 30 or 40 of them. And they have called me there to Cook's Children's Hospital to pray. And they have all gathered there for me to pray, and they're all waiting on me to pray. And I think I'm going to take somebody for an In-N-Out Burger and a cup of coffee. And I literally, the sweat started running down my back, and I just thought in my mind, oh, Lord God, help me. Lord God, help me now. These people need hope. They think I got something. Lord, you know I don't got it. You know I'm nobody special. So, Lord, I'm going to just open my mouth, and I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit, I hope. Lord, do you remember my name? This is Jenny talking. Remember me? Jenny. And I just was like, oh my God, Lord, don't fail me now. And so it was treacherous. It was stressful, sweat running down my back. And I begin to pray, and you know exactly what happened. The power of the word of God came on me. The truth, the light, the way, the healing came on me. And I mean, I had like total recall of every Bible verse that anyone had spoken within earshot. And you'd have thought that Billy Graham showed up, and I threw it down and I prayed. People were swooning. People were sweating. People were praising God. And oh no, it doesn't end there. When I was finished, the mother of the child that lay in a coma, she said, okay, now, Jenny, I want you to go in and lay hands on him and pray for him. And I'm like, okay. And so I go in, and she's watching me through the window because he's in intensive care. And the other grandmother is in there. And I whisper to her, he had a brain monitor. He had a monitor actually stuck into his skull. He had a head injury. He's in this coma. And I said, hi, my name's Jenny. And they had asked me to come by. And if it's okay with you, I'm going to lay hands on your grandson. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to go from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And I'm just going to speak as though he's whole. And I'm just going to speak as though he's healed. And I'm just going to speak to him to rise up and be healed and behold in the name of Jesus, if that's okay with you. And I thought she was probably going to say, you're crazy. You're a loon. Get out. And instead she said, I prayed for someone like you to come. And I just was taken aback because you see, never, 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 never in a million years did I put myself in a position to be good enough to be used of God. And I still don't. I still don't. I'm just gritty, surrounded with grace. But I know now that all I have to be is obedient. And so I prayed for that boy the best I knew how. And I went from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And while I was praying over him, the mother was peeking through the door in this little window. And she was watching me like, you know, something like these people expected a miracle. They thought I was carrying a miracle. They thought I was going to perform a miracle. And I mean, I just was like devastated and in shock and awe that they thought that it would come from me or through me or out of me. And I didn't know what to do, but I knew not to chicken out. I knew that I was the only hope that they had. And I had to deliver. And by the grace of God, I would. And by the power of God, I would. And I knew I would walk it out. And I just hope, oh, Lord, show up, show up, show up. Don't fail me now. And so while I'm praying over him, the mother, she is looking at me, looking at me, looking at me. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, tell her not to worry, that in 15 to 21 days, he's going to rise up. And he's going to be whole. And, you know, and so like we start second our guessing ourselves. We're like, you know, is that delusional? Did you create that in your mind? I mean, like, who are you hearing this from? Where is this coming from? And, you know, and now I know it was the Holy Spirit. It was the voice of God. And it just goes back to the principle of God of, you know, where two or more are gathered, ask anything in my name and it shall be done. Well, there was 40 of them gathered and they were asking for the boy to be healed. And so, you know, I get a vision and a word from God and I'm like, well, this can't be so because, you know, I mean, like God doesn't use me like that. Oh, well, yeah, he does. Get ready because yeah, he does. And so when I walk out and I thought, oh, I'm not telling her that. I'm not telling her that. That's, you know, that's like really serious. And I'm not going to tell her that about her child. And when I walked out, she said, I know you have a word for me. And I'm like, okay. She said, I know you have a word for me. God told me you were going to go in and you were going to have a word for me. And so I told her what I felt like the Holy Spirit had led me to say. And I said, okay, now I don't want you to be upset, because I saw him setting, I had a vision. And I, while I was laying hands on him, I had a vision. And I believe it was from God. And I believe the Holy Spirit gave me the vision. And I said, he was in a navy blue wheelchair. Now, he's not going to be bound to a wheelchair, but he can't just come out of a coma and go straight up walking. He's going to have to, you know, have a few days to have some therapy. But I said, I saw him in the wheelchair and the sun was on his face and he was smiling. And I said, so I want you to be at peace, because I firmly believe that in the next 15 to 21 days, he's going to pull out of this. And she was like, I knew it. I knew it. And she hugged me and, you know, and acted like I was the great white hope. And I want you to know, I walked out of there and I got to the car and I got in the parking garage and I come unraveled. I lost it. I just was bawling. I was like so stressed out. And I just thought, Lord, don't do it for me. Don't show up and deliver for me and for my ego, even though I have a big ego, even though I like to hit a home run, grand slam if I can when I get on base. But don't do it for me, Lord. Do it to show off who you are, that you still are in this world, all over this world, created this world, and you, your word, it cannot return void. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And when you left this world, Lord, you left us the Comforter. And that's who I believe spoke to me today, was the Holy Spirit. And I just sat there and I was like, okay, I'm not going to stress out. I'm not going to be sick. I'm not going to worry about this, because I feel like, Lord, what you want from us day in and day out is for us to be humbled before you, turning towards you, surrendered in the truth of the Word of God. But you're not looking for us to be perfect. It's okay if we come from rough places and rough people. What you're looking for is that we are obedient. Amen, Lori?
Amen. I was just thinking about that. It, you know, God doesn't care who you are, where you're from, or what you have done. If you will submit to him, surrender to him, then he will use you, and the destiny that he has for you will come into place.
Amen. 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 Kim, I want you to tell about the miracle of Sierra. And today you said, well, I have a miracle that I want to share. And I said, okay, share it. And then when you said, my mom called Andy Taylor, then it just, everything came into place about what your grandfather had on his mind when he gave the commercial frontage for the ministry in Sarah, Oklahoma, and your mom's Stable Steakhouse and the Easy Jet Barn. And I'm like, okay, here we are, and she's going to tell it. And Kim, I want you to share your miracle about your daughter, Sierra.
Well, we've always said Sierra was our little miracle child. She's our rainbow baby. She's just really blessed our lives. But her journey into the world was very miraculous, and
yes,
God's hands were all over it.
Yes.
But we went into be induced. She's a little stubborn. She still is. Wasn't ready to come into this world just yet, but we decided that December 2nd was her day. So we headed to the hospital and got induced, and we had a rough go of it, and had a little scare. And the delivery that she had meconium, which is that the amniotic fluid has become toxic.
Mm-hmm.
And we're really worried about that for her and her little fragile lungs coming into the world with that. And we had had some friends that had lost the baby.
Yes.
Due to meconium. And
yes.
So, you know, we were really nervous. Well, 11 hours later, we still don't have a baby.
Right.
And every time we upped the Pitocin, her blood, her blood pressure would drop. Her heart rate would crash. And so we'd back off the Pitocin and, you know, just trying to be patient and let things happen. And about 6 o'clock that night, our doctor came by and said, "Kimberly, I can't believe you haven't had this baby." I said, "Well, I can't either." And he said, "Well," I said, "you know, her heart rate keeps crashing." He said, "Her what?" And I explained everything that had been happening. He said, "I know you've really been against a C-section, but I really think that's going to be the best bet. How do you feel about that?" And I said, "I just want a live little girl.
Healthy baby. Get her
coming
here.
To this world."
Yep.
And he said, "Okay, well, let's get that in here and let's have this baby."
Yep.
So he went outside and told the nurses to prep me for surgery, and we were going to have a C-section. So I picked up my cell phone and I called my mom, and she was on her way to Trinity, and they were having their annual revival.
Where is where and the church but, was that your grandfather donated yes. the land for the church? Okay. Yeah.
Yes. So coming full circle.
Coming full circle.
She was headed to Trinity, and so she went straight to Andy, who had lost a child, to what I was talking about with
yes.
Tony. And
yep.
Told him, you know, "Listen, Kim's fixing to be rushed into delivery for a C-section, and I just really want everyone to pray for her." And he
yep.
said, "Absolutely." So they kicked off the revival, and he said, "Everybody, I want you to turn around and face south. There's a little girl that needs every prayer that we can muster. So in God's name, we're going to pray that this baby comes into the world and is a healthy little baby."
Amen.
And so they began to pray. And I cry about it every time because,
well, it's your miracle. You walked it out. And I mean, and it's like, Kim, you know, I don't.
Hundreds of people.
Yeah. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people over there with Pastor Andy Taylor standing on the land and the church that your grandfather, Walter Merrick, donated. And like your mother's steakhouse is now like a church office. It was a nursery. And the Easy Jet Barn is, you know, like I've been to tons of tent revivals there, and all three of my children were baptized in a cow tank there. And, you know, and here we are today, I'm in LA Talk Radio. And let me just say something else is that you should never despise humble beginnings, or when you don't understand things, you never know how God is going to use them. And, you know, I'm all about prayer equity. And you see, there are people that go before you that heard God speak to them, that saw the vision of God. And, you know, and maybe you didn't understand what God was going to do, but it's like divine timing and divine preparation and divine intervention. And so now here, you know, we're on LA Talk Radio, and over there in Serra, Oklahoma, you experience this miraculous offering of love and support and grace when your mom showed up at this revival. And, you know, and I don't know that I finished up my story a while ago about the boy in the coma. So the, about 17 days later, I get a picture on my cell phone, and the boy is sitting up in a navy blue wheelchair, and he's got sunglasses on, because the sun is on his face, and he's outside at Cook's Children's Hospital, and there was a golden retriever therapy dog laying his head in his lap, and he was smiling and loving on the dog.
Wow, and praise God.
Yeah. And so that was like my first miracle that occurred from this, that I was a part of with this family. And then a few weeks later, after the boy had come out of the coma, and he's fine now, he's amazingly healed and, you know, and restored from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, just like I called him. And it's nothing to do with me. Nothing, 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 except I wasn't the gutless wonder. I mean, when I walked in and they lined up to pray, I wanted to cut and turn and burn. I was like, you know, like things can go south. Things can get sticky. I mean, you just don't know. You know, you're always like, don't get involved. Don't engage. Walk away. Don't get involved. And sometimes you're all somebody has. And I was like, look at these poor people. They're counting on me. Oh, Lord, help them. I'm nobody. I got nothing. And that's when we go back to, you know, get up, dress up, shut up, and show up. And it works a lot of times for me. Get up, dress up, shut up, and show up. But so a few weeks later, after the boy comes out of the coma and goes home and is good to go and great and everything, well, I'm driving down the road, leaving Stephenville and going to Austin, Texas, because we're working on one of the kids' music CDs. And I get a phone call. And I don't know the number, and I answer it. And it's this lady, this very, very sweet lady. And she said, "Hey, I'm Susie, and I'm Tracy's sister's friend. And I heard about the miracle that occurred, you know, with her son." And she said, and she starts bawling. She's just bawling. And I was like, "It's okay. It's okay. What, you know, what is it? It's just you and me, and I'm nobody. So you're, you know, you're at a safe place, in a place of grace. And, you know, how can I help you?" And she said, "I just felt like I should call you to have you pray for me." And I was like, "Well, I'll do my best, sister. I mean, I'm nobody. I ain't got nothing special going on here, but I'll do my best." And she said, "Well, God just laid it on my heart to call you and that you are to pray for me." And I said, "Okay, well, what are we praying for?" And she said, "Well, I've been trying to get pregnant for 10 years. And I want to pray about that." And so we did. Simple. And 10 weeks later, she's expecting a child. And she has a healthy little girl. And so it's like, there again, don't despise humble beginnings. Don't doubt what God can do for you. Don't ever think, I can't be used of God. I can't, you know, I can't help, or I don't want to get involved, because maybe you are the miracle that someone needs today. And you don't have to be an ordained minister. You don't, you know, even though that's what all of y'all's people are, you know, we've got ministry all around us. But, you know, it's okay if you're just, you know, in the tent and not the tabernacle. If you're, you know, if you're at the lady at the well, it's okay. God can use you. God can use you through his, you can be God's hand. You can be God's voice. So I want to thank y'all so much for being with me today. And we're going to do it again soon, Lori. And Lori, I want you to get to work on your next music project. We got you through the first one, and it was a tremendous blessing. But I know you've written a lot of new music, so it's time to get that on vinyl. Agreed?
Yes, agreed.
Okay. Thank you all so much for being with me today, and let's do it again next Wednesday, maybe.
Thank you, Jane.
Okay, have a blessed day.
You too. Bye-bye. Thank you.
You're listening to Catch a Wave with the Surfing Cowgirl, only on LA Talk Radio.